Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 58. We will truncate the reading to verses 13 and 14 today, since we've finished our interaction with verses 1 through 12. We might mention that a little bit, but I believe we have finished our interaction there. So, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. I'd like to begin today with a couple of quotations. The first is kind of lengthy, but it is, in my estimation, very profitable, or else I wouldn't be reading it to you. It's from one of our theologians that we have some respect for. We may not agree with him on every particular, but he was certainly a good man, a good Presbyterian man, and competent theologian from the 19th century, William Greenough Thayer Shedd. William G.T. Shedd, as some of you may know him. This dedication of a seventh part of human life to the hearing of Christian truth is one of those many permanent arrangements of divine providence that exert mighty influences without observation. We may say what we will of the power of the press and the rapidity of communication and all the other engines of modern times for influencing and improving mankind. There is no instrumentality which, for the kind and degree of its influence upon society, is to be compared with the stated preaching of the Sabbath day. Think of the nature of the truths preached and of the magnitude and solemnity of the consequences connected with their reception or rejection. And then remember that through the length and breadth of this land and of all Protestant lands, in thousands of churches, millions are listening to the preacher that the principles of religion, even when they do not effect a saving lodgment in the heart, yet give vigor and clearness to the intellect. That from these churches and congregations a strong and restraining influence is continually going off and diffusing itself through that portion of society which does not place itself within the hearing of divine truth. And moreover, remember that this does not occur once every year, but once every week, and estimate, if possible, the amount of influence exerted by the clerical profession upon the permanence and progression of society. It's a very interesting quotation, I think. And what I appreciate about it most is how we can see how the enemy of our souls has set his sights upon the preaching, because he knows this. He knows the influence that good preaching has upon a society generally. And so the enemy of our souls has set his sights upon the ministry. And so charlatans and hirelings occupy pulpits. And instead of preaching the Word of God and exerting that kind of influence upon the minds of churchgoers, thousands upon millions of people go to church every week to have their spiritual noses wiped and their little spiritual bottoms patted and to be assured that they're okay and everybody's okay instead of hearing the Word of the Lord. So when the preaching is operating like it ought to operate, Dr. Shedd has really done us a good turn here. John Flavel, two quotations from him. When the Sabbath draws near, let fervent cries ascend from every family to heaven. Lord, pour out thy Spirit with thy word. Make it mighty through thy power to open these gates of iron and break asunder these bars of brass. Of course, commenting on Psalm 24 there. So John Flavel enjoins it upon every family. And let me just echo that we should come before the throne of grace on Saturday night and beg the Lord for mercy. We should beg Him for the sending of His Spirit with the preaching of His Word. And then Flavel once again. If we consider the variety of spiritual employments, varietas delectat, the variety of delicacies. Change of employment takes off the tediousness of labor. A variety of voices pleases the ear. Variety of colors delights the eye. The same meat prepared several ways places or pleases the palate more and clogs it the less. But oh, the variety of choice dishes wherewith God entertains His people in a Sabbath, as the word, prayer, sacraments, etc., Isaiah 58:13, if thou call the Sabbath thy delights, or as Tremellius renders it, thy delicate things. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? And so we see that Pastor Flavel there is in hearty agreement with those sentiments. All right, so how is the Sabbath a delicacy? We begun to open that up last week, and we remember, first of all, what a delight is, right? You remember that talk last week about that poor electrician with, you know, six children and not two nickels to rub together, how that somebody wanted to take him and his wife on a trip to Fiji. You remember that? And going to Fiji was just, you know, everything that we looked at there. Oh, delightful. Oh, wonderful. Tonight we're going to have this kind of food. Tonight we're going to have this kind of food. And then today we're going to go scuba diving. And we're going to go on a boat ride. Everything was just so wonderful and so delightful. But brothers and sisters, that's what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is a delight. And the Lord has reserved it for one day in seven. So as Pastor Flavel has said here, it should not clog the palate, right? But that it is prepared. It is sure, it's some of the same things that we do during the week. Do we read the Bible during the week? Well, I hope so. Are we praying during the week? Well, I hope so, yeah. Yeah. Are we administering the sacraments during the week? Well, I hope not. I hope not, yeah. Yeah. Are we singing praise in our homes? Well, I hope so, yeah. Yeah. But there is a special delicacy. I mean, when we went out to eat that night, we had Indian night one night there in Fiji, you know, and they served chicken. You know, well, what do you say at such a time like that? Sorry, I've already had chicken. No problem. You know, we were talking about the tractor, right? You know, no, I don't want to go drive that race car. I don't want to go on that boat. I don't want to take that trip to this wonderful place. I've got a closet to clean out, really. Thanks. You can clean a closet out any day of the week, can't you? You can do those kinds of things all the time. You know, ladies, how about this one? You'll identify with this. Oh, no, honey, I don't want to go out to dinner tonight. I'm going to do laundry. You understand what we're talking about here when we talk about what things are delightful. The Sabbath is a delight. And brothers and sisters, when we begin to speak to people about keeping the Lord's Day and how delightful it is, and they come back with us, well, how that seems like drudgery. All day? Have you ever heard that? It's because they have not learned to delight in the things that the Lord delights in. In the wonderful things that the Lord has set before us as those things that are truly delightful. So, the same is true of the Sabbath day. The Lord has not ordained it as the fare of every day, but He has reserved it as a weekly delicacy. A weekly delicacy. It has more savor than ordinary days, like a delicacy has more savor, like we said last week, than a can of Campbell's soup. Now, that's not to say that you wouldn't be thankful for your Campbell's soup. Most definitely we would. Campbell's soup or nothing? Campbell's soup and be thankful, right? Mm-hmm. That's right. But if someone would set before you after you've been eating Campbell's soup all week, if someone said, come on in and have a New York steak, and a glass of wine, you would understand that to be a delicacy. So the Sabbath has more savor than ordinary days. While our worship of every day offers the spiritual sustenance, the Lord's Day is especially delectable and even more nourishing in the following particulars. Number one, the ordinances are more plentiful on the Lord's day. If every day you had a two-course meal and then on a particular day of the week you had an eight-course meal, you would call that delightful. That would be a delicacy. And that's exactly what the Lord has done in the Sabbath. He has given us various courses for every day of the week, but then He has expanded those courses on the Lord's day. And He's given us a double portion of them. So, preaching. We don't have preaching every day. Preaching is one of those delicacies that the Lord has set out. The communion of saints. And while we have that on a smaller scale, we have a larger scale of the communion of saints on the Lord's day. The sacraments. The sacraments are those things that are especially reserved for that churchly administration. Public praise. And while we can praise the Lord by singing psalms in our families, I just had a funny thought. You know, I mean, I've had people ask me, Pastor, could you come over to our house and help us sing? Because you don't want to hear us sing as a family. Well, yeah, I do. But again, compare that to the congregational singing that we have. Compare your own family singing to the congregational singing. Now, my family sings as well as most, maybe not all, but most. But still, there is a greater delicacy coming and singing with the rest of the congregation. We have such things as a call to worship, a benediction. Now, we don't want to minimize the ordinances of every day. We would be thankful for those daily ordinances. However, what of special days like the Sabbath? The Sabbath is indeed a special day, and as a special day, it is a delight. Is there not a greater thankfulness that is due to the greater savor and the more infrequent enjoyment of them? Is there a greater savor? Brothers and sisters, let's just be very blunt. If there's not a greater savor, there ought to be. There ought to be. We ought to have a taste. We ought to consider the things of the Lord especially savory on the Sabbath day because we're not drawn off by distractions. We have set times where we can set aside our efforts and focus more fully on these things. The Lord has graciously given us 7 days of sustenance for 6 days of labor. Have you ever thought about that? As you were driving here today, how many of you noticed the birds? I always notice birds. I don't know why. I just notice birds. How about bugs? You notice any bugs today? I mean, it's a little cooler, so there's fewer bugs. But if you saw birds and if you saw bugs, you know what they were doing today? They were out earning a living. The birds were, you know, the birds just don't go out and fly around because they like flying. That's not why they're out flying. That's not why the raccoon leaves its den when it gets dark. Just because, you know, he wants to go out for a walk. No, it's going to take him all night to gather up the food that he needs or she needs to keep her brood alive if she's raising little ones, if she's raising kits. The squirrel, they don't run the trees just because it's fun. They run the trees looking to gather their food. And they were out today doing that. Were you? No, we were not. The Lord did not require that of us. The Lord provided for us in 6 days of labor for what we need for seven. And we go on that way, and our lives are very complete. We don't want, as a matter of fact, we expand by keeping the Sabbath day. It's not so with the animals. If the animals were not out gathering their food, the wild animals, if they were not out gathering their food on the Lord's day, they would starve. They would do without. They're out earning a living today. We're not. You see, it makes this day especially savory, especially good. What about domesticated animals? Well, you know, the Lord was very clear about that as well. He commanded not only that we would cease from labor, but that our ox and our ass, all of the things that we owned, all of our animals, all of our domesticated animals that we use for work, they too would receive rest on the Sabbath day. Those domesticated animals that exist not because they're wild, but solely for the purpose of service, of serving man, with man, they rest. And not only them, but our servants, right? Especially, and I think the larger catechism is very good on this. The larger catechism says, why is the fourth commandment more particularly pointed at superiors? Well, it's more particularly pointed at superiors because it's easy for those in charge to say to those who are under their charge, go do this for me. Take care of me in this and take care of me in that. And so it's more pointed to them that it would be savory for servants as well, that it wouldn't be just another day for them. So it's savory, number one, in the first instance, because the ordinances of God are expanded on the Lord's day. The Lord sets a bigger table on His day than He does the rest of the days of the week. Secondly, it's savory because the Lord has given us a day of rest on that day. We're not raccoons and wild animals that have to go out and earn a living on this day. The glory of God is more greatly manifested on the Sabbath day through the greater ordinances that the Lord has set. And here's how that works. Let's say that you are living on a farm as a sharecropper, and the owner of the farm, you come to that table every week. Or I'll tell you what, let's make it a biblical example. You remember in the days of Saul, King Saul, when during the particular holidays of Israel, that he would set a table for all of his loyal subjects that were within the purview of his household or within the purview of his largesse. You know, I mean, David was not in his household, but David was invited to his table to sit with him, right? And so, what if on some days that king set a meal that had more to do with sustenance, and then on other days that king would set a table that had, you know, a wide banquet on it? Which day would glorify that king the more? Which day would show forth that king's glory the more? We see the Lord does the same thing. He sets a table for us every day with regard to spiritual food. And that is our, you know, our private Bible reading, our family Bible reading, our family prayer time, our private praise, and our family type praise. Right? And those are profitable ordinances, and the king has set them in our midst. He set a table for us every day with those things on it. But on the Lord's day, the king calls together so many more people, sets a larger table, and the ordinances are more plentiful, and what we hear about the king on that day is greater than what we hear upon those other days. And so the glory of the Lord is more manifested on the Sabbath day than it is on the other days of the week. He shows himself more glorious on the Sabbath through a greater extension of his delicacies to us on the Sabbath than he does the other days of the week. So the glory of God is more greatly manifested on the Sabbath. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the apostle there writing about the ordinances of worship, about the religious duties that we have, about the covenantal administration of churchliness, if you will, says that we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the face of Jesus Christ is tantamount to the preaching of the cross. This is why the apostle Paul says that very thing, that Christ was set for you as crucified in the preaching of the gospel to the Galatian churches. So there's a greater manifestation of the glory of the Lord. But secondly, there is a greater manifestation of the Lord's presence on the Sabbath day in public worship. There's a greater manifestation of His presence because His presence pertains to those ordinances. You see where I'm going with that. So that when we have an expansion of the table, when we have an expansion of the king's largesse, we have an expansion of His manifest presence or His perceived presence among us. Right? For instance, if the king was in a faraway land, we're back to earth now talking about kingdoms. If the king was in a faraway land and could not administer his table as he normally would, his presence would not be so full among his subjects. He still calls them, they still come, but because he's not there in the country, because he's gone away on a far journey, you can tell because the table's not as full as it normally would be. When the king's in town, however, the table is full. His presence is more manifestly obvious to his servants there. The same thing is true of the Lord's day then. The ordinances are more plentiful. They are publicly undertaken. So the Lord more clearly manifests himself in the exercises of public worship. His presence is more fully seen. The church is more edified on the Sabbath day as it is at other times. This is another reason the Sabbath is a delight. The church is more edified. There are more tools, if you will, in the pouch of the Lord on the Sabbath day, according to his own working, whereby he builds. And so the church is more edified. Edified means what? Built, right? We get the word edifice from that. Edifice, children, you ever heard the word edifice? You walk down the street, there's a 20-story building, it's all covered in marble, and you say, wow, what a wonderful edifice. No, I don't. Well, but you could. You could, right? Because the word edifice means building. And so to be edified is to be built up. And so the church is more edified because all of the tools are on the table, if you will, on the Lord's day. The Lord is pulling out everything. On the other days of the week, only some things. On the Sabbath day, everything. Word, sacraments, prayer and praise, and all their public glory. The Lord is pulling out all the tools out of the belt, if you will. And so the church is more edified on the Sabbath day. And then this day is free from other labors. We already talked about that a moment ago. But the dedication of the day itself is part of its delectable character, in that we can attend upon the spiritual meal without as many distractions. And mothers, we want to be sensitive to you here. We want you to understand that we understand that when we say no distractions, you know, that that's not just a male thing to say. We understand that there are indeed distractions of childcare, distractions of other types of care. And men, we should be sharing and relieving those burdens from our wives on the Lord's day. We should be doing that. We should be helping out as much as we are able to do so. We don't want to develop, you know, that goat kind of mentality, right? Where all the males are off running, you know, playing and frolicking over here, and the ladies are doing the work. Or that male lion syndrome where, you know, it's the females that go out and do the hunt, and the male comes in and, you know, takes his chomps when he wants. Well, we're not beasts, right? We're people. And so we should do better than that. That's right. And so When we talk about it as a day that is free from other distractions, let us remember, men, that our ladies still have the same kinds of care that they're undertaking. And we ought to be, since we're free from other distractions where we would normally be out of the home working, that's a much greater opportunity for us to relieve our wives so that they too can partake of the Sabbath. And so that we all together can have a more dedicated time toward worship. Bending our minds in that direction rather than to the cares that crop up every day, Sabbath or not. So the dedication of the day itself is a part of its delectable character, in that we can attend upon the Lord without as many distractions. While we receive our callings and labors as gifts from the Lord, they are regular and ordinary in the sense that they are not delectable. On the Sabbath, however, we leave much of that behind and deal in God's delicacies rather than our labors. There's a holy resting, a holy ceasing of that labor. The Lord cares for our bodies even though we do not work. And we already talked about the birds and the bugs out earning a living today, but not us. It is also delectable because the Lord has placed His propriety on it. The Sabbath is the possession of the great King, and as such, it is of far greater worth than anything we might ever handle, apart from His calling us to dwell in it and to handle it. And this is that illustration I gave you, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, where the king calls you from your little grass hut into his palace to spend a day with him, to use his things, to sit down at his chess set, if you will, or to use his lawn bowling. Not on the Sabbath, of course. It's an illustration. And so, leaving your grass hut and inviting you into his palace, what do? Well, you put on your best duds. You prepare to go, right? And so you finally get there, and after an hour you say, oh, that's enough. I've had enough of this. I need to go back to my grass hut. Well, I don't think so. The Sabbath is especially delectable because it is the propriety of the great king, and he has invited us to come in to partake of his special stuff. Not something we get to handle on every other day. The Lord allows us to treat with his things. He invites us to use his stuff, to live on his largesse, to dwell in his palaces. And then another reason that the Sabbath is delectable is because attending on Sabbath worship is a hedge against apostasy. Do you believe that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Attending upon the worship of the Sabbath day is a hedge against apostasy, and anyone that tells you that church attendance is not mandatory, that church attendance is you know, not that it's a ho-hum, you can take it or leave it, run, don't walk to the nearest exit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And most people stop their reading right there. But the next word is what? For, or because. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he, that is Christ, was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite to the Spirit of grace? In other words, when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we set the skids unto apostasy in place. We set those wheels. We start those engines. And except the Lord should intervene, we will apostatize. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is a dangerous precedent. Now, we need to understand that it is okay when providentially hindered not to be at church. And no one wants you to come, you know, well, I crawled up to the door because I didn't want to miss church. We're not like that here. But to let the lightest and easiest things keep us from coming to the worship of God and to partake of the delicacies of the king, that has no place in Christian advancement and only contributes to apostasy. When we say we don't need to come to church, that we can be spiritual without God's institution of the Sabbath day, or I can keep Sabbath at home and do just fine, I don't need the preaching of the Word, I don't need the administration of the sacraments, or worse, I can take these things to myself into mine own hands, we start the engines of apostasy at that point. Make no mistake. And that's just another reason, brothers and sisters, that the Sabbath is delectable. It's a delight because it keeps us from apostasy. Now, we might say this, well, Pastor, are you saying that as long as I come to church every Sunday, I'm safe from apostasy? No, I'm not saying that either. But let me ask you this. If apostasy is to be avoided, will you do better coming or not coming? You see, that's how we should be asking the question, right? All right, so let's move on then. We have talked about why the Sabbath, or how the Sabbath is a delight. We turn back to Isaiah chapter 58 because we're going to take it. I don't know if you've noticed this about verse 13, but it's word by word, really. Every word has something to be said about it. It's not one of those passages where you open it up and it's a discourse. This is a discourse in a verse. So let's take a look here. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and we talked about that last week, about the propriety of treating the Sabbath, of understanding an illustration here with the Sabbath as a piece of land and us trampling it. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now notice what else he calls it. The holy of the Lord. The holy of the Lord. There's an ellipsis there, right? I mean, we should say the holy thing of the Lord. The holy instrument of the Lord. The holy substance of the Lord. The holy possession of the Lord. He's already called it his possession. So the holy possession of the Lord might be good, but he adds the appellation holy. And the word holy there is not the standard word that we would... Oh, yes, it is. I'm sorry. Yes, it is. It is that standard word for holiness. And so what does it mean to be holy there? It means that it is a day set apart. It's a day set aside. It is a day special. It's a special day. Now, notice this is not, you know, the word of Pastor Todd here. This is what God calls the Sabbath day. He calls it a holy day. Do you remember that he did so from the earliest days? Turn with me to Genesis, please. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and, what does it say there? Sanctified it, right? You know that's just another word for hallowed it. You know what hallowed means. He made it holy. He rested or blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. You know the Lord's attitude, mind, his thinking, his proclamation, his declaration concerning the Sabbath day has never changed. It is still a holy day. At the first, it was holy, and it maintains its holiness throughout Isaiah, through the days of Isaiah, perhaps some 3,200 years later or so, or maybe longer. And also, it maintains that same holiness today because John calls it the Lord's Day, bringing in all of that aspect of propriety and ownership and delicacy and everything that we see here in Isaiah 58. So when the prophet tells us here that it is a holy day, he's telling us nothing new. He's telling the people of God nothing new. They knew it was a holy day from Genesis chapter 2, which was the first Sabbath day. At its inception, it was a holy day, and it maintained itself as a holy day under the hand of the Lord from then until now, until the end of the ages, until we enter into what we might understand as an eternal, a perpetual Sabbath day, where every day with the Lord is a Sabbath day, when there shall no longer be night. In other words, day and night, those distinguishing marks are done away with. And we live in the Sabbath day forever. It's a holy day then, in that God has set it apart from the other days of the week. Now, he has set it apart in a few ways. One of those ways is that he has set it apart as a day of rest. And in setting it apart as a day of rest, in Hebrews chapter 4, he tells us that that rest is an actual rest and a typical rest. It's an actual rest in that we cease from our labors, but it's a typical rest in that it preaches the gospel to us, that we cease from those labors of our own to be right with God, and we trust in the labors of another. What do you think Adam did that first Sabbath day with the Lord? He reflected on God's work, didn't he? He looked around and saw all that his Creator had made, and he said, what? I agree, it's all very good. He looked and he contemplated all of God's works. He looked at that dominion that God had given him, and his eyes were filled with wonderment at his Creator. Well, you see, at the change of the day in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we're still understanding it as a day of rest. There remains the Sabbathism for the people of God. We do maintain a Sabbath day in the days of the New Testament. It is still a holy day, and one of the reasons it's holy is because it preaches not the work of creation, but the work of redemption. It is the day that Christ rose from the dead. And so that, as the day Christ rose from the dead, the holiness of the day sets itself apart, or the Lord sets it apart to preach to us the resurrection of Christ in the change of the day, so that we will look upon not the creation that we didn't make and admire our God, but in the redemption that we didn't accomplish and admire our Savior. Shall we do that in an hour? The Lord has given it a day. And so when we rest with the Lord, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to those worshiping assemblies and rests with them in those ordinances of worship, we behold His labors, those labors of redemption, and we stand wide-eyed and in awe of our Savior's salvation, just as the first Adam stood wide-eyed in awe of the creation around him. But so much more than that creative ordinance, we have the redemptive ordinance. It is still a holy day, but the holiness of it today preaches redemption, not creation. It preaches redemption. It is a holy day in that the Lord has called His people together. He has set that day apart for their gathering. As a church, we have zip, zilch, not a zero authority to call you to worship on any day except the Lord's day. I know there are churches that have Wednesday night services, and they stand up and they have a call to worship before those Wednesday night services. Those services cannot be anything but optional, because the Lord has set this day as His holy day, and so upon His holy day, He has the right to call us to come to worship, and He does. But on those other days, He has given us 6 days for our own labors, employments, and recreations. Take them up. Enjoy them under God's hand. Enjoy them in obedience to Him, in spending those 6 days in labor, in recreation, in leisure, in relaxation, in recreation in the right sense of that term, right? Recreation, setting ourselves back in order so that we may serve Him. Because you can't just go all the time without breaking down. And so it is a holy day unto the Lord. Notice Isaiah calls it the holy of the Lord. And then he says it is honorable. It is honorable. Now the word that he uses there for honorable is an interesting word. It's not the typical word we have for honor. It's the word that we get glory from. You remember one of our favorite Hebrew words around here, kavod. You remember that word, kavod? Right. Aven and kavod. Aven means what? Vain, light, airy, and empty. And kavod means what? You remember our illustration for kavod, children? What's kavod? It's heavy, weighty, worthy, meaningful, right? And we use that language today, don't we? Two guys are talking to one another and has something particularly important to say, and the other guy says, man, that's heavy, right? I guess more in my day than in yours. Okay, maybe not at all today. That's all right. You understand the concept. The concept is that there are certain things that we do, certain things that we say, that we can call more weighty than other things, right? Okay, there are certain days more weighty than other days. And Isaiah tells us that it is our duty to call the Lord's day heavy, weighty, worthy, glorious. That because of all the things that the Lord has attached to the Sabbath day, are you ready? It's better than other days. We can make a value judgment that it is worth more than the other days of the week. That's right. It's worth more. If we would have a right sense of what worth is, we would confess that it's worth more than other days. Notice what Isaiah says, call the Sabbath a delight, call it the holy day of the Lord, and call it glorious. Call it heavy, worthy, weighty. And then, oh, and you know where that comes from, right? You know where that comes from? The Hebrew mindset had a concept of weight and non-weight, or heavy and light, because they used scales, they used balances. And so when, you know what a balance is, right? It has a fixed point in the middle. You might call it a fulcrum. And then it has equal length bars that attach to that fulcrum. And there's perhaps a bearing, some way for that fulcrum to go up or down, depending on, it should be a relative freedom of motion. And then chains that come down in plates. We often see Lady Justice, right, holding up the balances because she's supposed to be balanced in her blindness, right? Okay, so it's that kind of balance. And so notice that there are times, perhaps a little bit later on in the book of Isaiah, we'll see all of the nations are like a drop of a bucket. They are the dust on the scale. You don't even account for them. But the Lord, He is glorious. Put the nations on one side, the Lord on the other, the scale goes down, right? Whatever goes down in the balance is what? Weighty, worthy, glorious. The Sabbath day, as compared to the other days, is glorious. Stack up the Sabbath on one side and the other 6 days on the other side, which side goes down? How you answer that question depends on whether or not you see the Sabbath as glorious. We should see it going down, even if all the other six are on that side, the other side of the scale, right? Okay, so notice, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, call it the holy of the Lord, call it glorious, then there's an and. There's a semicolon and an and shalt honor him. Okay, notice, it said, honorable and shalt honor him. We thank our King James translators for their consistency. It's the same Hebrew word, shalt glorify him. You see the parallel that the prophet draws here? He draws a parallel between thinking or considering the Sabbath day to be glorious and glorifying the Lord. Why is that parallel a true parallel? I mean, I know the answer could be because the prophet said so. I know. And that's enough. But what are those things that we can draw out of that to help us, to hook onto that truth? Because it is the Lord that commands that we obey Him in the Sabbath day. And if we would obey Him, we would glorify Him because it is His day. And if we would treat with His property as He wants us or commands us to treat with His property, we would glorify Him because He has made it a delight. Right? I mean, we don't call the Sabbath a delight because it's particularly delightful to us. You know, it's not like we're going to sit down at a meal and there's all these delectable goodies and we can pick and choose and we go through this buffet and we call it, that's a delectable meal. It's not like that. It's delectable because the Lord calls it delectable and He knows what we need. And so because He knows what we need and He calls it delightful, He calls it glorious, we glorify Him if we call it glorious. And if we refuse to call it glorious, what are we doing to Him? We are refusing to glorify Him. We are refusing, are you ready, to consider His opinions weighty, which is not to glorify Him. It's the opposite of glorifying Him. So if we're nonplussed about the Sabbath day, if we can take it or leave it, if we can keep a good Sabbath at home and we don't need to go to church and go through all that bother and all that trouble, we haven't called the Sabbath the holy of the Lord, honorable and glorious, and we haven't glorified Him. If we've come and we haven't prepared, listen, we talked about this last week. If the king invites you to his palace, what are you going to do? You going to come in out from under the hood of the car and go in? You know, ladies, you're stirring soup, or let's just make it, you remember the Beverly Hillbillies and Granny? She's making soap. You remember that? Okay, she comes in from making soap to go straight into the palace. That was the whole reason for that show. That's why it was so funny. It was fish out of water. They didn't belong there. We don't just go into the palace of the king without preparation. And if we do, are we calling Him glorious and calling His day glorious? You see, we're really not, are we? If we were called to see the governor. Let's say Rick Perry was going to be in town and, you know, hey, Pastor Riddell, you know, I want you to come talk to me about the gospel. Great. Absolutely. Think I'd prepare? Think I'd put my best duds on? You think I'd come to him in such a way to be received? You think I would recognize his worth? That office, and I think you would too in the same position. But we do that every week, brothers and sisters. And the authority to which we come is greater than Governor Perry, greater than the president, greater than any earthly monarch in all of history. To call his day glorious is to call him glorious. That's what the prophet says. And if we neglect his day, do not glorify it, then we do not glorify him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. You know, this is that passage where they're rubbing the grain kernels and blowing off the chaff and taking up those seeds because they were hungry. And so the Pharisees chide him and so on, and it goes through the whole thing. And at the end of it, Jesus says to them something very interesting. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Notice that? He doesn't mean, because I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I can do what I want. What he means is, because I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I'll tell you what is right and wrong about it. I'm the arbiter of it. Propriety for Sabbath day observance. You should be following my example, not condemning me. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And if they would have honored the Sabbath, they would have honored the Lord that gave the Sabbath. You see that? But when they bring Christ Himself into the court and say, you can do better than that, they don't honor the Lord of the Sabbath because they were not really honoring the Sabbath. They had perverted it. They had made it a way to, as Isaiah says earlier about the fast, a way to smite with the fist of wickedness. So, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, and then not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. we'll have to pull up here. We're out of time. So next week, we'll take up with those three things: not doing thine own pleasure, finding thine own ways, or speaking thine own words. And then on into verse 14, notice what the prophet says: then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And yes, our King James translators are consistent. That is the same word. We will consider the Lord Himself to be our delectable thing. We will desire Him in desiring the Sabbath day. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that which we have studied out of Isaiah 58:13, and we will confess that this is a rich verse with far-reaching consequences as we draw it out from these brief sentences. We pray that we would not miss things, but that Thou wouldst help us to receive the full impact of verse 13, that we might know what it means to glorify Thee by keeping the Sabbath day. Our Father, we pray that Thou wouldst be with us and help us, we pray, not to dishonor Thee by dishonoring Thy holy day. Help us, Father, to prepare, to consider it weighty, to consider it delectable, to have the right kind of attitude toward it, to look forward to it. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain standing.